Father in heaven, thank you very much for giving us another day to serve you. Lord, thank you so much for the way you watch over us, for the way you guide our lives. Lord, for the way you constantly intervene in our lives to make sure, as a good parent does, to make sure that we're doing the right thing, that we're feeling loved by you, that we're really avoiding anything that would harm us or harm our relationship with you. Father, thank you that you do not leave us just wandering out here on our own, making it up as we go along. But Father, that we really do have your direction and your guidance. Amen. Father, thank you that we can come together and study your Bible, your word together this morning. Please bless our study. Please be with Bill and Perry and myself as we lead the class on Joshua. Father, I pray that it would just be everything you want it to be. Lord, help us to say everything you want us to say. And to teach your word correctly. Lord, help us not to do anything that would not bring glory and honor to you. Father, please bless us now. Help the class go great. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to begin a class on the book of Joshua. And myself and Perry Parks and Bill Francis are going to be teaching the class. And so I think it's going to be, it's something that we've been preparing for, and I hope that you'll like what we have to say. Hope that you'll be encouraged to read the book. I would like, it's going to be about a 3-month or so class, so we're pretty much going to take it till the end of the year, because of all these other things, we won't be teaching it every week. We'll pretty much be staying on task. So what I would like you to do, at least read it through twice between now and the end of the class. I think that would really be great if you did that. The first time, you know, you're just kind of going through, kind of working your way around. And the second time, you start to see stuff a little bit better. Also, you knew there was going to be an assignment. I think it'd be a great idea, if you're so inclined, if you would read the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy pretty much sets up the book of Joshua, and the book of Joshua makes a lot more sense if you've read the book of Deuteronomy. So I would encourage you to read the book of Joshua through at least twice, and then circle back around and read the book of Deuteronomy as well. And if you're a real nerd like me, read the first 2 chapters of the book of Judges. So that would give you enough to do, okay? So I think that'll really make the class a lot more interesting if you do that. So let me tell you what a couple of introductory things before we look at this about the book of Joshua. One is there are basically 3 main characters in the book of Joshua. 3 main characters. There's God, and there's Joshua. And then there's the collective character of the Israelites. So God, Joshua, and then the collective character of the Israelites, or the tribes. And those are the 3 main characters that are throughout the book. God, though, is the primary character in the book. The primary character in the book is not Joshua. The book of Joshua, for those of us who've read it, and that's probably everybody's read it. I guarantee you, 100% of people who claim to be Christians know at least one story from the book of Joshua, right? Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. We know that. If you don't know anything else about the Bible, people know that, and they know, judge not that ye be not judged, and they know, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. You know, we know those 3 things. You know, so. But the book of Joshua is not a book about Bible stories, as we say. Now, a lot of stories from the book of Joshua are taught in kids' class, aren't there? We talk about the Battle of Jericho. We talk about, for kids' class, we call her Rahab the innkeeper. Which she may have been an innkeeper. She was also a prostitute. No matter what modern spins in the Bible we try and put on it or try and interpret words. Matthew uses the definite word for prostitute, the only word for prostitute, and that's the word he uses to describe her. Matthew, and then the writer of Hebrews and the book of James all use the same word for her. So we talk about that, the spies. In kids' class, we talk about the Jordan River, right? About crossing the Jordan River, about parting the Jordan. We talk about that one. So there's lots of, quote, little children's Bible stories that we talk about from the book of Joshua. But the book of Joshua is not a book of Bible stories for children. Neither is it a book of what we would call life application lessons for us. Sometimes I think we only like the Bible when somebody is telling us, now this is what you need to apply to your life. Right? Just be honest. Sometimes that's the only time we like a sermon or a Bible class. When someone says, now this is what you need to go out and do. And we're, oh, that was a great sermon. And if we have a class or a sermon that doesn't say that, we get a little confused about what to do. Well, here's a hint. Maybe there's nothing to do. Right? Maybe God just wants you to absorb something about Him. You know, maybe that's all the reason He did it. You know, maybe God wants you to absorb something about the universe. Maybe He just wants you to absorb some information He provided for you. And there's no real life application. Now, ultimately, there will be life application. But we don't have to leave every class thinking, now, what am I supposed to do today? Okay? So, the book of Joshua is then, I'm saying all that to leave, it is more of a book about emphasis upon what God did and what God does and what God will do rather than what I'm supposed to do. And I don't know about you, but I find out too that if I think about that more, I end up doing more what I'm supposed to do than if I'm told all the time what I'm supposed to do, if I think more about God. So that's just me. Somebody said, that's me too. Good, there's two of us. Okay. So here is the key verse of the book of Joshua. And let's just turn over there and read it. Joshua chapter 21. Starting in verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Hold on just a second here. Okay. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And that really is the key verse of the book. Because it's telling you basically, here's what's happened. Here's what God set out to do. Here's what God promised. And here's what God did. And then everything up to that is basically material leading to those verses. Everybody with me? So, and you'll see as we go through the book and we talk about it, how everything kind of fits, kind of dovetails into this. So this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the authorship of the book. We're going to talk about the purpose of the book. We're going to talk about some memorable characters and stories. And then we're going to talk about the comparison between Moses and Joshua. Because that is a theme that runs throughout the book. There's two themes that kind of run throughout the book. One is a comparison between Moses and Joshua. It's a secondary theme. The primary theme is God fulfilling His promises. And that's why I kind of had that as an original title over here on the side, God's Promises Fulfilled. It's the theme of the book. So the authorship of the book, let's talk about that just for a minute. Well, we don't know who wrote it. How's that? We really don't know. The Jewish Talmud was probably the first group of people or first indication as to who was assigned the book of Joshua, and they basically said it was Joshua. But Joshua wrote it. He didn't write the last little bit of it because it said Joshua died. I'm pretty sure he didn't write that piece of it. I might be wrong. But they said that's who wrote it. They said is Joshua, the Jewish Talmud did. But pretty much, we just don't know. That's the general consensus. We don't know. We do know who wrote it was someone who was living at the time. Because the phrase, to this day or unto this day, is used 12 times. So it was written either by someone who was there watching the events and recording them, which obviously could have been Joshua, or it was someone who lived immediately after that, so that the things that they had done, for example, when they pulled the 12 stones out of the river and put them over on the side as a memorial, it says, and those stones are there unto this day. When it talks about the Gibeonites, when they were made the woodcutters and the water carriers of the children of Israel, it says, and they are doing that unto this day. So at least we know it was written by someone who was, you know, kind of there at the time or immediately afterwards. A third choice is Samuel. And that's why they kind of tie the unto this day and with Samuel, because he lived pretty much after that, not very long after that. And I think he's also ascribed sometimes to being the author of the book of Judges and the author of 1 and 2 Samuel. We just don't know, though, but sometimes he's given that. And the last one is Joshua, as I said before, and an unknown collaborator who penned Joshua 24, 29 through 33, which talks about the death of Joshua and the burial of the bones of Joseph and the death of Eleazar, the high priest. Who's also, we're going to talk about Eleazar because he's kind of a really cool character in the book of Joshua that we hardly ever reference. And yet he's kind of one of the main characters that people don't even know who he is, and he's one of the main characters in the book of the Children of Israel group. So that's the authorship. The purpose of the book, and what I wanted to do is that, oh yeah, this shows it. Cool. So this is a map of the way the land was finally parceled out. You don't have to copy this. I was watching Nancy Berry to see if she's trying to write that down real fast. So I'm pretty sure she would try and do that. No, not that good, huh? Yeah. So this is the way the tribes finally ended up. You guys see over my big head over here? Okay, good. All right. These are the northern, what are called the Transjordan tribes. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those are called the Transjordan tribes. That means the tribes that didn't cross over the Jordan to where they eventually lived. And then these are the other, nine and a half tribes? Did I get that right? Nine and a half tribes. The other nine and a half tribes over on this side of the Jordan. And this is what, the purpose of the book was God fulfilling these promises and putting the people in their land. So that's the ultimate purpose. Okay, again, is to show the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham. That's number one purpose of the book, to show the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham. It's why the book was written. And I want to look at a couple of verses here. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And there are a lot of references or conversations between God and Abraham as to the promise he made to Abraham. In fact, I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 times up through the book of Nehemiah, it talks about the covenant promise to Abraham. So that's kind of a big deal, you know, if it talks about that time. But I thought Genesis 13, 14 through 17 kind of said it the best. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, you remember that the sheep herders weren't getting along together, the sheep herders of Lot and the sheep herders of Abraham, they were having a fight, and Abraham came and said to Lot, he said, look, there shouldn't be fighting between us because we're brothers. He said, you pick what you want and I'll take the rest. Can you imagine saying that? I mean, I was like, wow, that was faithful. And so Lot looks out and he sees the well-watered plains of this area over here, and he doesn't seem to be paying much attention to Sodom and Gomorrah, so he kind of ignores that. But he said, oh, I'll take that. And so I'm sure Abraham's going, oh, okay, well, I'll take what's left then. And so then God comes to him and he tells him this. He says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west, which would kind of include the stuff that Lot had already picked, right? Does north, south, east, west cover everything? I think so. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And just so you know, that's kind of why the nation of Israel today is so hard-line about non-compromising. Just so you know, that's ingrained in them. That is their land forever. So for those of us who might be impatient with that and think, well, you got to realize it, that's something that's in their character. That's their land because of the promise to Abraham. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, well, nobody can do that, then your offspring would be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And so that was the promise to Abraham, right here, that of this, and that's what the book of Joshua is about. It's to show the fulfillment of that promise. It's also to show the reward of faithful perseverance. It is to show the reward that comes to faithful perseverance, particularly as reflected in the lives of Joshua and Caleb, and I should have put Eleazar up there as well. So you can just write that down and I'll change that in my notes. Because Joshua and Caleb obviously were heroes of perseverance. I mean, they had to walk around for 40 years waiting for that last guy to die. And I'm sure every day they asked him how he was doing. I mean, don't you know that guy was going, quit, I'm fine. Gee. But you know, everybody's walking around waiting for that last guy to die so they can enter the promised land. I don't know how that, what if that guy had great genes? I mean, wow. You know? But they were faithful through all that. You never hear them griping, complaining, and quitting. Nothing. They just stayed faithful. Eleazar remained faithful. Because he had to take over for his dad, and he had to remain faithful all that time as well. So it's really about the faithfulness, faithful perseverance is reflected in the lives of Joshua and Caleb and Eleazar the priest. That's the purpose of the book. Memorable characters. Memorable characters. There are some great characters and great stories in the book of Joshua. And we're going to talk about each of these. First of all, Rahab the prostitute. What an amazing woman who had all this terrible baggage, who had all these things going against her. She was used, abused, voluntarily. I'm sure some of it was put on her. The last person in the whole city of Jericho that would be a hero. And yet she is. She ends up in the lineage of Jesus. One of four women mentioned. And all four of them, except for Ruth, three of the four were like, wow. You know. And none of them were what we thought they would have been. But she is like a hero. Over in the book of Hebrews, she's one of the people of faith. In the book of James, she's mentioned because of her faith. Now, I think we can see from that that you can have done anything in your life. You could have, it does not matter that if you will have faith, God can use you. Okay? But remember, it's not just her faith. It's God looking down and saying, this is the one I'm going to use to defeat Jericho.
That's right.
I'm going to pick her.
Wow.
So she's a great character. Another memorable event also, the breaking down, tumbling down, destruction of Jericho. The walking around the city. Now, we'll go into a lot of detail about that, but for right now, get a picture of that in your mind and think if that is the greatest army strategy you've ever heard in your life. That is the worst army strategy I've ever heard of in my entire life. You know, it's amazing. But that story has so many characters to it. So many descriptions of God. We see for the first time the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's not the first time it's mentioned, but we really get an image of what that was like and how it was treated. And it was not treated the way Indiana Jones treated it. Okay? It wasn't firebolts coming out of it that brought down the walls of Jericho. It happened because of God brought down the walls of Jericho. And he just allowed the Israelites to look silly for a few days to do it. So that's a pretty cool story. Another cool story, the cartoon image view of Achan. Story of Achan is an amazing story about the guy who, you know, steals the images and the robe and the shekel, the silver tongues, and takes all those and hides them in his tent. And basically, 36 people died because of it, because of his selfishness. And the way God worked and treated Achan, giving him time to repent, is amazing. But we see another side of God, which is scary, and that God will not tolerate willful disobedience. And later on we'll see that in how the Jews treat the people of Canaan, which is going to make you, as it makes all of us, very, very uncomfortable. Because it is like, I don't know if this part of the Bible is even true because of what happens here. Because it's so unlike what we view as God. So we're going to talk about that, about those two events. But the story of Achan is a great story. Crossing the Jordan River with the ark going in, water's going back, finding those stones in the middle of the river, taking them to the other side, the land being perfectly dry, 1 million people plus walking over into the promised land. And how God set all that up. And how God, and the first ones who stepped in, those were the first people to enter the promised land. You think, what a day that was. They've been waiting for that for 40 long years. And they walk across, and there it is. And they step in Gilgal, and it's there. So that's an amazing story. One more story we're going to talk about. We'll talk about a bunch of them. These are the main ones. Whoops. What did I do here? There you go. Is the day the sun stood still. The day the sun stood still, which is, we're going to see if we can come up with the correct interpretation of that, about what that means. Because that's, I know you might be thinking, well, he just stopped the sun in the sky. And that's what happened. Well, yeah, I think that's what happened. You also got to consider gravity and rotation of the earth and all these other things too. Those things got to be talked about, okay? So, and let me just say this as a disclaimer. There was no study by NASA. How many of you have heard that story? That NASA did this study, computer study, and they discovered that there's an extra day in the history of the world. That was like, that's an urban legend. No one, they and people, and a lot of religious people jumped on that. And they said, oh, well, that's the day the sun stood still. That proves it. You'll see that every once in a while pop up in church bulletins. So don't believe it. That's not what happened. And don't send any cards to the little boy in Scotland who's trying to get all those cards because he's sick. You know there's no little boy in Scotland wanting cards, right, because he's sick. How many of y'all sent those cards to that little boy in Scotland? Anyone? Anyone? Some people did, okay. There's no Nigerian prince. I know. I'm sorry. I know some of that discourages you incredibly. There's no Nigerian prince. I'm just trying to get some of these issues out of the way this morning for you. Okay, last but not least, I think we're doing great on time. We are. Let's talk about, and this kind of, this runs throughout the book, the comparisons between Moses and Joshua. As you know, they were fighting a battle between the Amalekites and the children of Israel. Children of Israel trying to get through the land. The Amalekites were not allowing them as they're, you know, coming out of Egypt. And so they had to fight a battle. And this is the first mention that we have of Joshua. Joshua's the one who leads the battle. This is, you know, where Moses told, you know, they hold up Moses' hands. You know, we all heard about that. This is where that story that happens. And Joshua is first mentioned here. The second time Joshua is mentioned is when Moses goes up onto the mount, you know, and he takes the young servant Joshua with him. And then when he's praying, when he's in his tent of meeting with God, Joshua's always outside the door and he's allowed to be there. So from the very beginning, Joshua's kind of mentioned a lot. And of course, we all know the story of the 12 spies that he and Caleb were mentioned there. So Joshua's always popping up from time to time in this story, in this book, and in the books preceding that, in Numbers and Deuteronomy in particular, he's always popping up. And so when you get into the book, though, all of a sudden, these characteristics that are similar to Moses start showing themselves. For example, they were both initially called by God. Moses is called by God in the wilderness, right? Out there taking care of the sheep. Joshua is called by God because Moses, God tells Moses, you need to have Joshua as your servant, and he's going to be the one that leads you after you die. And then in Joshua chapter 1, if you want to turn there real fast, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. So Joshua's initially called by God. They both were commanded to remove their sandals when they stood in the presence of God. Remember that? Moses goes and he sees a burning bush and God says, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Well, when the commander of the Lord's army comes out to tell Joshua right before the battle of Jericho about what all is going to happen, he says, you need to remove your sandals because you're standing in the presence of the Lord, or the Lord's army, the host of the Lord's army, captain of the host of the Lord's army, excuse me. So they both did that. They both started leading when they were about 80 years old. Now, when you look at the pictures of Joshua, how old is he? Yeah, he's real young looking. Or, you know, he's mid-40s at the latest. No, he wasn't. Because you got to figure out, he was probably about 20 or 30, maybe 40, when he went out to spy the land. 40 years later, I'm sure we can all do the math, he's 80. And Joshua, when Caleb comes to him, how old does Caleb say he is? He says, I'm 85 years old. And they had just started going into the, taking over the land. So he was about 80 years old when he actually started leading this conquest of Canaan. So for all the seniors out there, give it up. There you go. That's right. Amen. And that's, you can read in Acts 7 about Moses' age, because that's what Stephen says. He said Moses was about 80 years old when God talked to him in the desert. Okay, they both led Israel in the celebration of the Passover, Exodus chapter 15 for Moses. And then in Joshua chapter 5, just one little short verse, it says that, and the children of Israel celebrated the Passover right before they went in to fight the battle of Jericho. They both sent spies prior to entering Canaan. They both sent spies. Moses sent 12. Two came back with good report. Joshua sent 2. Two came back with good report. So the odds were a little bit better. The results were a little bit better for Joshua. But they did the same thing. They both sent spies. They both led Israel through a body of water miraculously. They both did that. Red Sea, the Jordan River. They both interceded for Israel due to sin in the camp. Moses did it with the rebellion of Korah. You know, they're getting ready to go through, and all the people were dying. And, oh no, I'm sorry, that was another story. That something else had happened. I forgot what it was. Was the sin of the Moabites when they were having sin in the camp, and God, Moses went and interceded for them? I think that's when it was, yeah. I need to get my story straight on that. But he did. On Achan, Joshua interceded for the children of Israel. You know, don't destroy the whole camp because of Achan. So they both made intercession. Now, if you haven't figured this out by now, when Joshua was Moses' aide, he was paying close attention. Everybody figure that out now? Yeah. Wait a minute. Where did he learn to do all that stuff? He just was watching Moses. That's called discipling 101, right? Very easy. This ain't hard stuff here, okay? Maybe hard to practice, but it's not hard to see. They both taught God's word to Israel. Moses did. Read the book of Deuteronomy. That is a sermon. Now, you think some of us are long-winded, right? That is one sermon. And he did it on his 120th birthday. Yeah. So, that's kind of interesting. But Joshua did the same thing. Joshua was constantly writing things down, recording them on stones, meditating on the book of the law, getting up and teaching from the book of the law. Joshua was great about being a teacher. They both gave specific instructions to the Transjordan tribes. Moses said, okay, here's the deal. He said, you can stay on the east side of the Jordan if you want to, that's fine. But when it comes time to occupy the land of Canaan, you've got to go in and fight with them. And you've got to do what you're supposed to do. And then when the battles are over with and land has been totally controlled by you, then you can go back. And when Joshua came down in chapter 1, he's given instructions and all that, he does the same thing. He just repeats it back to him. Here's what you got to do. And they did it, by the way. They did exactly what they were told. And they both gave final instructions at the end of their life. Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it is, and Joshua 24, they said, this is what needs to be done. Both times, right smack dab before they died. Which is pretty cool that they got to give instructions at the end of their lives. Okay, we've got to hurry up these last two. They were viewed by Israel at the end of their life in similar words. When it says, after Moses died, how Israel looked at Moses. And then you go over to, after Joshua died, how Israel looked at Joshua, almost the identical words are used. It's real interesting. Kind of go back and look at that if you get a chance. It's just, they almost use the identical words to describe them. So that shows you what they were like. And finally, and this is very cool, both were known as a servant of the Lord. There are like five people in all of the Bible. I can't remember who two of them are right now. Is Moses, Joshua, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were called the servant of the Lord. There's only five people in all of the Bible who are called the servant of the Lord. And when Joshua started out, he was not called the servant of the Lord. He was called Moses' aide. He's called two or three things. But by the end of his life, he was known as the servant of the Lord, which should give hope to all of us, right? That if we're not the servant of the Lord now, at the end of our lives, if we just, you know, persevere, we can be known as the servant of the Lord. Okay. So I believe that is it for the day. So let me tell you a couple things, and then we'll let you go get your kids. One thing is, I have a rather robust outline. Everybody know what that means? Yes. It's huge. That we're going to post out on the site, out on our website, and you can go out there and know where we're going to go every week with the class. And Perry and Bill have promised me that they will stick to the outline. So I know they will. So we're all going to do that. So if you want to go out there and look at that and grab that, you probably don't want to print it unless you got a big printer. But, you know, go out there and look at that, and you can follow along with that. And so let me show you this. No, stop it. So let me tell you this before you go get your minions. If you will go to the Colonial 18 Theater, everybody ready? They are selling Twinkies. Because Twinkies look like minions. And they got little minion pictures on their Twinkies. You can sell them. And we did that last night. Go get your children. You see that? It was so cool. Somebody was going. Yeah, somebody was thinking.